Good day, friends. The Bible says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll find that in the text in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 19. This, of course, is one of the things that's associated with the worship of the early disciples and comes down to us the same principle that was found in the first century. As we look at the Word of God, we realize that singing is that which offers praise unto Almighty God. On the day of Pentecost, when the 3,000 souls were converted to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It also mentions fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It doesn't mention anything there in that 42nd verse about singing, but we're aware of the fact that when Paul wrote to the Ephesian congregation, as well as the brethren at Colossae, he told them to make melody in their heart to the Lord and to sing with grace in their heart to the Lord. As we look at the Bible, we're aware of the fact that one of the early things that's mentioned back in Genesis was the invention of mechanical instruments. And we understand down through the Old Testament time, mechanical instruments were used. And as we come into the New Testament, we find that people were conscious of this. But it seems as we look at the teaching of Jesus in his life, and certainly the teaching of his apostles, that the Lord had endorsed definitely in his church the idea of singing in a cappella fashion. Now, we're aware of the fact in the religious world today, there are many people who look upon this simply as a liberty that is found in Christ Jesus. We believe that this becomes a serious situation in recognizing that since singing is a praise to the Lord, that the Lord has a very definite way in which things are to be carried out. There are illustrations throughout the Bible that would point out in a very definite way how God has ordained his wonderful teaching. For instance, in the Old Testament that we were telling you about some weeks ago on this broadcast, the Lord had brought into existence what is termed in Malachi 4 and 5 as the law of Moses. Now, we're aware of the fact that this was not really Moses' law from the standpoint of Moses inventing it or creating it, but it was the true law that was written by the finger of God, as we have in the last verse of the 31st chapter of Exodus. And when you read that, you'll find that the law was written by the finger of God. So it was a very vital thing that God had done, and it would have been contrary in every way to the will of God for man to have gone in opposition to that law of Moses as an Israelite and later as a Jew. But you see, this law served its purpose, and as Jesus said in the New Testament during his personal ministry, he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it." It's an interesting factor to note that one of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When you look at all the other commandments, you will find that the principle of that teaching has been offered by the apostles in this wonderful apostles' doctrine, but the only one omitted from the actual practice of Christians is actually remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there is no reflection as we offer this teaching to you on the broadcast regarding people who have a firm conviction that they should still remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you see, in keeping with the principle of God's Word, certainly not because it is pride to ourselves or that we feel that we can say, "I am right and you are wrong," but it's simply the fact that we're honoring what God has in mind to be right. Since we are aware of the fact that the Sabbath day was actually a day that was to be carried out religiously under the law of Moses, and then coming to the death of Christ on the cross, that law being fulfilled, we then look to what the Lord would say for worship on this side of the cross. We told you on one of the broadcasts that the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Now see, that had never been used prior to the law of Moses or prior to the time that Christ died on the cross, just as you would not find before the cross what one would be told to do to be saved. In other words, the people under the law of Moses were not told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What we're trying to do is show that we must rightly divide, or we must handle aright the word of truth, as Paul told Timotheus in 2 Timothy 2:15. So the very fact that when Christ was with his apostles there at the time in the garden, and even prior to that time at the feast, the Last Supper it is referred to when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it simply said that they sang a hymn and went out. Now really, when you begin to look at the Greek language, and we don't have to understand this to understand the principle that we're talking about on the broadcast today, the New Testament, the Apostles' doctrine, is absolutely silent regarding the use of mechanical instruments in the worship. A lot of times people think that this becomes a hobbyistic point with churches of Christ that do not use mechanical instruments, but it really isn't viewed from that standpoint at all. We believe the same thing is true in the way that money is to be collected in, we might say, for the work of the church. You see, back under the law of Moses, there was definitely the idea of tithing. But on this side of the cross, in the preaching of the apostles, in this apostles' doctrine, we have no mention whatsoever of tithing. This causes us to believe that a person must examine the scripture carefully to see how one should give. And as we told you on the broadcast last time, in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, we have a teaching there that order had been given to the churches of Galatia and was also being given here at Corinth, that they should lay by in store as they had been prospered and give upon the first day of the week. The same is true with singing. The singing and the melody is to be made in the heart. I think when Paul talked at Mars Hill, he offered a principle that might shed some light on why God has brought about this circumstance. You remember Paul told the people there at Athens that the Lord did not dwell in temples made by the hands of men. So we are looking at the scripture today and we're asking ourselves the question, if they used mechanical instruments in the Old Testament back there and it became so prominent among the people of that day, why would it be actually omitted on this side of the cross? Well, this is a matter that squarely must be with God. I believe when we begin to look at these principles of points such as praising God, we must realize that worship requires one definite principle. And that is that we not alone render a worship to God, but we render it in the manner that He would choose for us to render it. After all, if I say, well, the reason I'm in favor of using mechanical instruments in the worship is because it sounds good to me. Well, I suppose there are people who could say, well, I've been someplace where they use mechanical instruments and it sounded terrible. But you see, that's not the point. The point simply is that the Lord has decreed that we are to sing to Him. We are to make melody in our heart. The absence of mechanical instruments being used in the first few years of the Christian religion, as the term is used, would indicate very strongly, and that from the Greek language, that certainly it was singing in an a cappella fashion. You see, because of praise and because of worship, we have these things very definitely taught, the Lord's Supper, the giving, we might say the praying, and then the Bible just simply says singing. So we believe that not alone is it that which God wants, but we believe that it is a safe course that one follows. Now, I suppose we could spend a lot of time, which I'm not going to do in this quarter-hour broadcast, in talking about the emphasis that is placed upon entertainment with the use of mechanical instruments. I was told by a preacher who came fresh from a seminary one time that he said the denomination that he was a part of spent actually more money in training those who could play instruments that they might actually take part in services than did those who were preaching the gospel. Well, I certainly am not casting a reflection upon these people. He was imparting this to me because he had become quite perturbed in thinking that the worship of congregations had been turned into somewhat of an entertainment period rather than a worship of Almighty God. You see, there are examples down through the years, friends, that we can cite that would indicate to us that things that were pleasing to men and things that seemed to be good to them as they would offer them to God certainly were not what God really wanted. One of the best examples of this is the argument that was used by King Saul back in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. You remember God had decreed that he should go and fight against the children of Amalek, and that he should completely destroy them. We find that he did go and win the battle, but for some point in Saul's mind, and I suppose we could think of a number of reasons as we would think of it, why he did this, he did not destroy these people. He did not carry out the will of God. In fact, he brought back the king Agag with him. And you recall that Samuel was given the job, which was an unpleasant task, of simply going and telling King Saul that he had been rejected as king
because he had failed to carry out the will of God. Now, some would argue when they look at that story, they'd say, well, after all, he won the battle. And he was going to use the spoil, he said, as a sacrifice for God. And the people had pressured him. There are a lot of arguments that could be offered. But the fact is that this man did not do the will of God. Now, on this side of the cross, we cannot say, as we look at the perfect law of liberty, that we can do anything that we want to that would seem good to us, and consequently God would accept it. When I think of those things that go beyond what we actually have in the Scripture, it isn't the condition of men not being honest, but it's the condition of men wanting to worship God or placing emphasis upon the thing that seems right to them. Solomon offered a teaching that I'd like to have you think about when you think about the danger of going beyond God's teaching. He said in Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ are not taking a hobbyistic position, even though this may not be in harmony with the general norm that is found in denominationalism in the world today. We do this because of a firm conviction that we must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. This is a part of our willing worship to the Lord, that we sing, that we make melody in our heart. You may have questions about this subject, for I know it's a controversial topic, but it's one that simply needs to be explained in the light of the Scripture. If we can help you with your questions or your comments, feel free to send them in. The Church of Christ invites you to their services. Listen to the announcer for the time of the meetings of the congregation that's sponsoring this broadcast, and be with us next time as we deal once again with that willing worship.